This morning we're going to look together at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, on page 6 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 7, question and answers 20 through 23. Question 20, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And then the Catechism lists the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And that's what's referred to in 11 when it says the articles of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith. Let's turn in Scripture and read from the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. As we come to the seventh Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism on the subject of faith, let's remember where it is in the Catechism and why we have come to it. We're in the section on redemption, which follows the section on misery. And we've looked at the darkness of our sin. We've seen that Christ is the only way of salvation, and he has been presented to us as the perfect mediator. This is who Jesus Christ is. No other Savior. No other way. But God's Son, one who is truly himself God, come in our flesh, a true man, free of sin, perfectly righteous. Another question, as we come to the subject of faith, is put this way. For whom does the Redeemer come? That's really the question. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Who is saved? Whom does Christ save? We might expect that the answer to that would, in a Reformed confession, would be the elect. Christ died for the elect. The elect are saved. But instead, the answer is believers. Only believers are saved. These are the ones whom Christ has redeemed. And the Catechism treats here faith, the necessity of faith, the necessity of believing, the activity of faith, knowledge and assurance, and the content of faith. Believing the Scriptures, the Word of God summarized in the Apostles' Creed. But even though here what's talked about is the activity and the content and the necessity of faith, as we come to, I'll say, the aspect of salvation in which man becomes conscious and even active, the emphasis still falls on God and his sovereignty, because we have seen already and over again the impossibility of self-salvation. We are dead in sin, and like a dead man, we cannot taste, we cannot see, we cannot reach out, we cannot rise, we cannot walk. We are dead in sin. Salvation is by grace. And so the emphasis here falls again on the grace of God by which we are saved and the work of God that brings us to faith. Notice that in each of the question and answers, in question 20, it talks about faith, but it talks about faith as a graft or a bond. That's something that God establishes. Are all men saved? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive his benefits by a true faith. In question 21, or the answer to 21, when it talks about the activity of faith, it says this, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. And so we say faith is God-worked. It is the gift of God. And the fruit of regeneration, the fruit of that bond, that graft, by which God has united me to Jesus Christ. And then when it comes to 22 and 23, asking about what we believe, the answer is you don't believe in yourself, but you look out of yourself to what God has revealed in the Word and the Gospel. What must we believe? God's revelation, all things promised in the Gospel. That's the object of our faith. So the emphasis here is not on what man must contribute in order to be saved. And that's important when we come to the subject of faith, because faith in free will Arminian theology is put forward as man's side of the deal, man's work, what man does to be received by God. But here we see that faith is a work of sovereign grace. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no call to faith. And we have to understand that this morning as well. This call comes to all in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hear that call this morning as well. We need to hear that call not just when we are in an unconverted state, but we need to hear this call over and over again so that we are not relying on ourselves. And that's important this morning as we talk about faith, because we have to be careful when we come to a doctrine, a theological subject like this, on which there's division and concerning which there's heresy, false doctrine. We have to be careful that we don't just get a lecture on a subject. No, this morning as we look at the subject of faith, the call to believe in Jesus Christ comes to us as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so God's Word brings us to faith. We must hear the Word of God that calls us to believe. But it's very important as we do that, that we remember that faith and believing is the end of works for righteousness. And let me just read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you notice the contrast there. It's between working for righteousness, or believing and being saved by grace. Then it is no more of works. So any call to faith is a call to let go of ourselves, to recognize our misery and our emptiness, to look to Christ and to rest in Him alone, His works, His person, and His merit, His sacrifice, His atonement, and His resurrection. He's the object of our faith. So let's consider this morning true faith. First, notice with me its necessity. Second, its source. And then third, its activity. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. As we look at the subject of faith, we must examine our own faith, and we must do that in light of what the Catechism calls true faith. Because there are false faiths. Those who would say, I believe. Those who would say, Lord, Lord. And yet, they've never believed. and they've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. So how do you determine whether a faith is a false faith? There are three tests. You look at its source. Where does it come from? You look at its object. What does it trust in? What does it believe? And then you look at its goal. What is its purpose? And false faiths have their source and their cause in something other than God, put their trust in something other than Christ and the gospel, and have as their goal something other than the glory of God, seeking man's gain and happiness. And so we speak of historical faith, a miraculous faith, a temporary faith, false faiths. A historical faith is really a dependence on a man, on one's own intellect. Because it's a simple intellectual assent to what the Bible teaches. Yes, that's true. But no personal confession or embrace of it. No love for God. And so what's put here in the catechism concerning faith is missing. To me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. One with a historical faith says, yes, the history of the world is as the Bible records it. And truth is even as the Bible summarizes it. This is my philosophical perspective. This is my moral foundation. But there's no trust in Christ. It has its source in man. It doesn't seek God's glory. And its goal is man. Miraculous faith the same. We see miraculous faith, especially during the ministry of Jesus Christ, but it's certainly very popular today in forms of mysticism and Pentecostalism. A following of Jesus Christ, either because we see him as the miracle worker or because we can benefit in some way from the miracles that he performs. And again, it has its source in man. It seeks not the glory of God, but personal gain. And its object is not Christ himself, but his miracles. And so when Jesus performed the amazing miracle of turning five little loaves of bread into enough bread to feed 5,000, they said, let's make him king. Miraculous faith. Not true. Temporary faith. Temporary faith is set forth in the parable of the different soils that Jesus teaches. And there are these who receive the word with joy. But soon the cares of this life choke out the joy. Or soon, because there's no root, this faith withers up under the heat of the sun. And so one believes intensely and spontaneously, but not deeply and enduringly. And there's a certain fervor for the gospel in the beginning, but there's no depth. And really what's missing is the content of faith, the object of faith, Jesus Christ and the gospel. True faith has its source in God. It has as its object Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it has as its goal God's glory through my salvation. And that's really what the catechism explains for us when it says, when it sets before us what true faith is. The source of faith, we'll look at in the second point, comes from this graft with God, with Christ. The goal of faith in my salvation is to honor God and to honor his word and to live for his glory. And the object of faith is the scripture, the gospel. The truth summarized in the Apostles' Creed. So is your faith true? Well, is it God worked? And is it seeking, are you seeking in salvation God's glory? And do you believe for true all that God has revealed in His Word? And the object of that faith is especially Jesus Christ. We rest in Him. We don't just have this theism in which we believe in God, or this monotheism in which we say there is only one God. No, there's faith in Jesus Christ, which is the expression of true faith. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's as we believe in Jesus Christ that we are believing in God Himself. We read about that in 1 Peter 1 verse 21, who by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, our faith in God is this, that we believe that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead and He gave Him glory. Romans 10 puts it this way, if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So our faith in God is expressed in this faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just some generic theism that you might hear in some kind of invocation that's given in some public event. No, we trust in Christ. We trust in Him alone. We rest in Him. We rely on Him. We see our misery, and here's forgiveness, and here's life, and here's the only way to the Father. Maybe you ask them, but why does the Catechism say that faith is believing for true all that God has revealed in His Word? And the answer to that is, all that God has revealed in His Word concerns Jesus Christ and the Gospel. So that we could say Christ is on every page. And here's the depth of our faith as we come to contemplate the wonders of God in Jesus Christ as that's revealed in the Scripture. And so believing in Jesus Christ is not this simple, easy believism, but recognizing that all of this concerns Jesus Christ, and we believe the whole Christ. Everything that is revealed concerning Him in the Scripture, from the creation to the incarnation to His return again, all of it concerns Jesus Christ. And we embrace Christ set forth in the Scriptures. That's true faith. And that's necessary. True faith is necessary for salvation. There is no salvation apart from faith. There is no salvation apart from believing. Without faith, we are exposed to the wrath of God. That's set forth very clearly in that well-known verse, John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith is necessary for salvation. And that's really the point of the first question here. It addresses the error of universalism. But it also sets before us this, the necessity of faith. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? I say the error of universalism is there. The error of universalism is, yes, in answer to that question, all men are saved. All who perish in Adam are saved. There's different degrees of that false teaching. Some teach it outright so that there's no hell. There's no judgment. Others would teach that there's some kind of universal love that offers man a second opportunity beyond death, especially if during this life man never heard the gospel and so had never rejected the gospel. Or others, and this is mostly the teaching of Arminianism, teach some kind of, we could call, conditional universalism, that Jesus Christ came and He died for everyone, but He doesn't force anyone's hand to be saved. This is left up to the free will of the sinner. And faith then is seen not as something that God works and that comes as a result of God engrafting us into Jesus Christ in our regeneration, but faith is man's free will exercised, his making a choice. And you see, of course, that all these ideas of universalism have problems. No hell? Well, that clearly goes against the teaching of Scripture, and especially the teaching of Jesus Christ, who spoke of a heaven and a hell, and spoke of a hell, especially in connection with his own coming again to judge the world, when he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the lake of fire, prepared from before the foundation of the world for the devil and his angels, and for all who have not obeyed the gospel." There is a hell. But also, this error of free willism that puts man and faith as man's work. We've seen the misery of man. We've talked about man being dead in trespasses and sins. And even if faith is the result of the Spirit's work in the heart, but Christ did die for all men. We see an inconsistency there that cannot exist in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working as one in this great work of salvation. It isn't the case that Christ dies for all, but the Holy Spirit doesn't bring the blessings of salvation to all. Now, Christ's blood was not shed in vain. He shall save his people from their sins. So the teaching here, from a positive point of view, is limited atonement. He didn't die on the cross to shed his blood for all, but he came and laid down his life for those who would believe. Yes, for believers only. But those who through grace would believe. So not all are saved, only believers are saved. And salvation is, we could say, the goal and the purpose of believing. You look at what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and you see that again. We are kept through faith, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Faith unto salvation. We're kept in this faith, preserved by God, but with a view to salvation and our final glory. And verse 9 again speaks of faith of salvation as the end of your faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And it's only those who have faith then that will believe and that will be saved. Hebrews 10 verse 39, right before the great chapter on the heroes of faith, says this: "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Unbelief is unto perdition, and believing is unto the salvation of the soul. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus puts this in contrast. He's giving a parable here. He's talking about the Lord of the servants returning. And he says, "He will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." A portion with the unbelievers, that's hell. Hell is a place for unbelievers. But now we understand that, and we see that here, that the source of faith is God himself. God himself is the one who gives us the faculty, the ability to believe. That's what it is to be grafted into Christ. Sometimes referred to as the bond of faith. And follow the logic here. Why is it that some are saved and others are not? Why is it that some believe and others do not? Is it maybe because some are worse than others, have gone on in their sin for too long and done too many wicked things, and the others are somehow better? They've distinguished themselves? The answer is no. Why is it that some are saved? Because God grafts them in to Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is through being grafted into Jesus Christ. And you and I, dead branches, cannot graft ourselves into Jesus Christ. It's something that God does, and that God does according to His eternal purpose in His electing grace as He brings us into Jesus Christ. And this idea of grafting is found in two places in Scripture. John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. And Jesus talks about being grafted in. God takes the dead branches and He grafts them into Christ. Romans chapter 11 is another passage that speaks of this, and it talks about the dead branches being cut off and other branches being brought in, and not boasting then against the non-fruit-bearing branches. And so the emphasis, as it comes here on the graft, is on grace and humility. We have not made ourselves to differ. And what we should think of here in connection with the graft into Jesus Christ is the mysterious work of God in regeneration, a work in which we are passive, a work which God performs sometimes without our consciousness, most often without our consciousness, a work carried out by God the Holy Spirit, who works in concert with the Father and the Son to bring to the Son those for whom the Son has died. A mysterious work, the result of which is a mystical union, a mysterious union. A one-sided work of grace in which God brings us dead sinners into communion with Jesus Christ. And again, 1 Peter 1 talks about that great work of God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And again, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. True faith has its source then in God. Who are saved? Only believers. Who are believers? Only those who are engrafted into Jesus Christ by a work of God's sovereign grace through the Holy Spirit. And we see this in the chapter as well, in verse 2 and 3, which speak of election and regeneration in connection with each other. And then in verse 5, which speaks of preservation. And you see here the different elements of the doctrines of grace. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are begotten again to a living hope by God. And we are, verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so you see that there's election, and then the work of faith and the work of grace in the heart according to election, and then preservation, which is also according to that same graciousness of God in eternity. And so the Scriptures teach us faith is the gift of God. The gift of God. These prominent verses teach that. Acts 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Election is the source of this saving grace, of this faith. Acts 18, verse 27, that says that as the apostles preached, many believed through grace. Grace was the power that worked faith in them. Ephesians 2, verse 8, in contrast to works, says, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Philippians 1, verse 29, to you it is given to believe. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. So we have this gift of God. And this gift really is the faculty of faith, the ability to believe. Before we ever trust, before we ever see the kingdom of heaven, before we ever see our need of Jesus Christ and Him as the one who can meet that need, God works this faculty, this ability in our hearts through binding us to Jesus Christ. And then this faith becomes alive. True faith is not dead faith. Those false faiths are dead faiths. You think of the parable of Jesus and the different soils again, the springing up and then the being burned by the sun. Or the springing up and no root and withering away, dead. True faith is alive because it has its source in the life of Jesus Christ. We are bound to Him, united to Him by the Holy Spirit. And in Him there's the life of salvation, which is freedom from sin and liberty. And there's living in communion and fellowship with God. There is faith and belief in the Word of God, holding for true all that God has revealed in His Word. There's a resting in Jesus Christ. And there is a life of godliness, which is the evidence of true faith. In John 15, again, Jesus says that we are engrafted into Him. And then we become living branches. And that life shows itself. And this is one of the tests of true faith. So what is true faith, says the Catechism? And it says it's knowing and resting. Knowing and resting. It's active. It holds for true all that God has revealed in His Word. And it's an assured confidence in which I rest in Christ. I believe that not only to others, but to me also is granted remission of sins, and so on. But you see, the object of faith here is Christ alone, not ourselves, not our works. Faith is active, but faith is not a work in the sense that faith merits something with God. Now, believing is the end of works, as we read in Romans chapter 4. So calling faith an activity is not the same as saying it's a work of man by which he contributes to his salvation. Faith is something that we are active in. We do believe. Faith is not something that simply happens to us, but it's worked in us as a faculty and a gift that we then exercise as believers. And this faith is brought to life by the gospel. Being born again by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this faith that rests in Christ, what does that look like? This true faith, how does it express itself? What's the evidence of this faith? Well, first of all, it's very personal, as that's expressed in the Catechism here again, not only to others, but to me also. All my sins are freely forgiven. Not the sins just of others, not the sins in just this general way that Christ has died for believers or died for the elect or died for mankind, but I myself rest in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. That's not abstract. That's not outside of me. That's not just a group of people. But in the nature of the Catechism, it's very personal. My only comfort. I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior who, with His precious blood, is fully satisfied for all my sins. And that comes to expression in living communion. Enoch walked with God. Abraham was the friend of God. So we live and walk with Christ, believing and then turning to the Scriptures, reading the Word of God. This is our diet for our souls. And we pray, living and walking, as God speaks to us through His Word. And living with our eye on the promise of God, as the saints of Hebrews chapter 11, who through faith didn't have the promise in its fullness, but they kept their eye on the promise, and they sought the things of heaven, and they had victory in their life, and they persevered through faith. This is the life of faith. And that life of faith shows itself particularly in a life of good works, of godliness. James says, show me your faith without your works. You can't do that, because that's a false faith. You may say you believe, but if there's no godliness accompanying and following, that's not true faith. And so true faith is active. This morning we need to hear the call, the command to believe. Sometimes we think about that and we think perhaps that that's a good thing for unconverted people to hear. And certainly it is. It's the calling of the church to proclaim the gospel, to believe that all men everywhere are commanded by God to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the call that must go forth as the gospel is preached. It must be issued. But as we believers hear that call, it calls us to examine our faith, and it calls us to rest in Jesus Christ and not our own works or worthiness. And that's because faith is something that needs to grow. It's like a plant. We spoke of a branch being grafted in. Jesus teaches his disciples the parable of the mustard seed. When they ask him, Lord, increase our faith. He says, well, here's what faith is like. A little mustard seed that becomes a great plant. Or the father of the demoniac comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, well, do you believe that your son can be healed? He says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And this is what we recognize. And so we don't despair either when we recognize unbelief or we see weakness in our faith. We look away, not at our faith which falters, but we look away to Christ, who is the only object of our faith. And the gospel needs to remind us of that again and again, to go back to Christ, to trust in Him, to rest in Him, to look away from self. That's the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace that has come and quickened us, made us alive, united us to Jesus Christ so that His life comes to us. And that as branches planted into the vine, we derive our life from Him, and we abide in Him, and we are fruitful. Help us, Father, to increase in our faith. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.